And if you'll turn with me in your Bible to 2 John, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and then 2 John, verses 1 to 3. We've just wrapped up our studies in 1 John. Tonight we want to begin a new brief series in 2 John under the heading Walking in Truth and Love. And we want to begin that series this evening considering together grace, mercy, and peace. Again, our text this evening is from 2 John. There's only one chapter, so we don't have to worry about the chapter number. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 3. Let's hear God's word together. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. The reading of God's word, may the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you have given your word not to condemn us, but to bless us, to pour out grace upon our lives. You've given us your word as a means of grace to enrich us and to encourage us, to bless us, to lift us up, Lord. And we pray for that this evening, that your word might be a real means of grace to us, that it might feed us and encourage us, that it might lift our spirits, that it might renew our thoughts and our hearts, that it might change us, that it might be a ministry to us. Lord, we pray for that refreshing, that renewing work of your spirit, that as your spirit has inspired this word, has breathed out this word and preserved this word, so also your spirit might teach this word to us, that might write it on our hearts and bless us by it, Lord. We come this morning looking to you, seeking your blessing. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Which is better, to be honest or to be nice? Or to put it another way, what's more important, to be honest or to be nice? Because some people are honest almost to a fault. I mean, some people will tell you whatever's on their mind. If there's something on their chest, they're going to get off their chest. And they're going to be honest. They're going to tell it just like it is. But listening to some people like that is almost like getting a bucket of hydrochloric acid thrown on you. It's honest, but it hurts. Is it better to be honest? Or is it better to be nice? Some people are just sensitive people. They're more kind. They're more compassionate. They're more caring. But when it comes to being honest, they don't want to hurt your feelings. Maybe they kind of dance around the truth. They would rather somebody else say it. Sometimes you need to hear something, but they don't want to be the one to tell you. They're very nice, but they have a hard time being honest. And so sometimes you suspect something's wrong. You think maybe that person's upset. Maybe you've hurt that person's feelings. You're not quite sure what's going on. He or she's acting distant, but you don't really know because they won't really tell you. A very nice person, but just not straightforward, not honest. Well, which is better, to be honest or to be nice? Or, we could put it this way, which is worse? To be honest and not very nice? Or be nice, but not completely honest? Well, this evening we're beginning this new little series in 2 John entitled Walking in Truth and Love, in which we see that these two are not opposites to be opposed to each other, but rather two truths that complement each other, they go together. We don't have to choose between honesty and niceness or truth and love, but rather the two naturally come together, as we'll see in this letter. And particularly what we want to see tonight is that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love. If you look with me at our text, verse 1 begins, the elder. Well, you'll notice that nowhere in this brief letter does the writer identify himself by name. He simply calls himself the elder. And yet, historically, the Christian church has always believed this was written by the apostle John. That's kind of interesting, because there are lots of books of the Bible where people have debated who the author might be. We've talked about the fact that we don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But not only that, there are even books that are clearly written by the Apostle Paul. They begin, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those books, some people want to debate about it. Here, the author just calls himself the elder. He doesn't identify himself by name. And yet there's never, ever really been a debate about who actually wrote this. The historic Christian church has always believed this was written by John. Part of that may be because Polycarp, who was an early church father, actually knew John. And he actually said, he attested that John wrote this letter. So that's certainly helpful. And even as far back as the early 100s, the Christian church was unanimous that John wrote this. Also, we know that the Apostle John was reticent about attaching his name. You know, in the Gospel of John, he simply refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John has that pattern of not giving his name and not calling attention to himself. And we'll see as we get into 2 John, John has a very distinctive way of thinking and a way of writing. And as we get into 2 John, you'll certainly recognize it's very similar to 1 John. Strikingly so, not only in his writing style, but in his themes and his ideas. So there's really no question that the Apostle John wrote this. And he wrote it calling himself simply the elder. And we've talked about the fact that according to tradition, he was the only apostle to die a natural death. He lived to an older age, and so that term elder could refer, to his position, but of course also to his advanced status, his age, and he apparently didn't have to identify himself by name. They knew who he was. But he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children. Well, who on earth or what on earth is the elect lady and her children? Well, we don't know. One, I think, curious theory is that maybe John is writing to his sister-in-law. It's curious, but if you look down at the very last verse, we're not there yet, of course, we're not going to look at this tonight, but if you want to look down at verse 13, at the end of the book, he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. And so some people have this theory that maybe John is writing this letter to his own sister-in-law. I guess it's possible, but I think it's more likely that the elect lady is referring to a particular congregation, a particular church. The lady and her children would be the church and the children of that church, those who've grown up in that church or who are members or followers of that congregation. Perhaps John is writing this letter during a time of persecution or suffering when it wouldn't be wise to necessarily name himself or the particular congregation. And that could be a reason for this. But if he is writing to a particular church, I think that's interesting. Because 3 John, if you want to flip over to 3 John, 3 John is addressed to a particular person, an individual, to Gaius. And so if we're correct that 2 John is written to a congregation, that's kind of interesting because 1 John is written to a group of congregations, lots of churches that were under his influence. That's, you know, 1 John was written to lots of churches. 2 John appears to be written to one church, and then 3 John written to one individual. If we're understanding that, interpreting it correctly, it's kind of interesting. John's covering all the bases. In any event, we're going to see that 2 John very much builds on his message of 1 John and takes it a step further. He says, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. Well, this was a theme of 1 John, how God's people love God's people. True Christians don't just love God, they love God's people. And that came up in the previous series because there were some who claimed to love God, but they had no interest in church. They had no interest in God's people. And they left because they claimed to be spiritual and to love God, but they didn't really have any interest in the people of God. And so in 1 John, John argues that if you love God, you'll love his people. And it's not possible to say you love God who you don't even see if you don't even love your brother who you do see. And so here is an application of that. John's writing to this congregation and he says, I love this church. I love him whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Well, that's a theme from 1 John, that all who know the truth, all who walk in the truth, God's people walk in the truth, and if they walk in the truth, then they love others who walk in the truth. If you're one of God's people, then you love God's people. Because of the truth that abides in us, and will be with us forever. Again, the background to 1 John is that you had people who had professed to be Christians. They had joined these churches for a while, and then they've moved on. They've claimed to come to higher knowledge and higher understanding, and so they've moved on. And those who stayed behind, the real believers, were rattled and they were shaken. And so in 1 John, John explains that real Christians abide in the truth. They don't just believe it for a while. They abide in the truth, and the truth abides in them. And so there's a certain safety, there's a security that if you're really trusting Jesus, you're not going to lose your salvation, because your truth, that truth abides in you. It lives in you. It dwells in you. He says that truth abides in us and will be with us forever. And then John says, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is a familiar term that refers to God's free, unmerited, undeserved blessing. We could say that grace is God's response to our sin. That even though we deserve judgment, we deserve condemnation, if we are in Christ, God gives us grace. That is blessing in spite of our sin. Grace is God's response to our sin. We deserve to be judged and condemned, but instead he blesses you with grace. Grace is free, undeserved, unmerited blessing. Mercy is similar. In fact, in some places in the Bible, grace and mercy are used interchangeably, but here, used side by side like this, they seem to have a different influence. If grace is God's response to sin, mercy is God's response to suffering. So, for example, if you're struggling with sin, if you've had an outburst, you said something to your spouse you shouldn't have said, or you're frustrated, or you're angry, in Jesus Christ, God shows you grace. He pardons you. He forgives you. He loves you. He accepts you. That's God's response to our sin. If we're in Jesus Christ, he gives us grace. Grace is God's response to our sin. Mercy is God's response to our suffering. We're under stress. We're under pressure. You're not feeling well. You're facing a difficult problem. Okay, it's not a matter necessarily of sin, but just of hardship and difficulty. And what does God do? He answers your prayer. He provides what you need. He brings you through this situation. He provides a friend to come along and help. That's mercy. If grace is God's response to your sin, his blessing in spite of your sin, mercy is God's blessing in the midst of your suffering. He brings you out of your suffering. He shows mercy. He shows compassion. And so what we have tonight, well, it's really a blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace is a blessing. In fact, it sounds like a benediction. A benediction, of course, is a blessing that comes at the end. A benediction from the Latin, good word. The benediction comes at the end. This isn't at the end. This is the beginning. And so it's what's called a salutation, an apostolic salutation. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, sometimes peace is intended in an objective sense. Through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We're no longer in trouble with God. We're not under God's judgment. We have peace with God. Because of God's grace, we have peace with God. Sometimes peace is objective. Other times peace is subjective. Because I have peace with God, I feel at peace with God. The term peace here can mean either or both. Because of God's grace, I'm at peace with God. And because I'm at peace with God, I feel at peace. I experience peace. Also, because of God's mercy, we often live at peace with one another. It's easy to get into conflict. It's easy to have arguments and strife. Troubles like that can happen between people in a moment. But it's God's mercy that often we get along with each other. And so sometimes because of God's mercy, we're at peace with one another, objectively. And then again, sometimes because of God's mercy, we have peace in our hearts. We're not anxious. We're not worried. We're getting along with everyone. So whether it means objectively or subjectively, peace is a natural result and a response to God's grace and mercy. So what we have this evening is a blessing. Okay, grace, mercy, and peace. It's a blessing, but it's also a promise. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Now you can see how he's building, not just on what he just said, but on what he told us back in 1 John. Okay? Verse 2, he says, the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to fall out of the faith. The truth is living in you. It dwells in you. If that's true, if you're in Christ forever, then grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. No matter what you do, no matter what you struggle with, and sometimes we surprise ourselves, and sometimes God allows us to fall into sins we didn't think we were even capable of, but no matter how far you fall, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. Sometimes life is surprisingly difficult. Sometimes we don't anticipate problems going to come along. Sometimes we worry about what's going to happen next year, what's going to happen when you grow up, when you move out on your own, or what happens when the kids leave and the house is empty, or what happens when you're older and you're all by yourself, or what happens when you're on your deathbed. We don't know what's going to happen, except we know grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. It's a promise. This is a promise. Because God's truth abides in us forever. Because once you're in Jesus Christ, you're in Jesus forever. Then we have the promise of God's blessing forever. You will always be blessed. God's grace, mercy, and peace will be with us forever in truth and love. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. So grace is always coming to you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Son. Mercy is always coming to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Peace is always coming to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Here you see he's re-emphasizing what he emphasized in 1 John, that Jesus is co-equal with the Father, that Jesus blesses us even as God the Father blesses us. So grace, mercy, and peace come to us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. Well, up to this point, it's a fairly familiar salutation. I mean, Paul himself often says, grace to you and peace, or some formulation, some version of this formula, grace and mercy be to you. Up to this point, it's very familiar, and yet John gives it a little twist. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. It's a kind of a unique little spin that John gives us, which kind of gives us a hint of where this letter is going to go. Truth and love have obviously been themes in 1 John, and now he's going to flesh them out for us together. And what we're going to see, as I've mentioned, is that truth is not the opposite of love. I mean, sometimes we think that. We think the loving thing is to protect someone from the truth. We don't want to hurt her feelings. We don't want to embarrass somebody. Sometimes we think love is the opposite of the truth, or that we think that telling the truth is not the loving thing to do. But John reminds us that truth and love are friends, that truth and love comfortably work together. This comes to light in particular as he's writing to this congregation that seems to be facing a particular dilemma. Remember that in the ancient world, hospitality was very important. It was just one of the greatest virtues. That it's just what you did. You opened up your home to people. I think if we had a visiting preacher and he needed somewhere to have lunch, you might think about having him over. But then you might think, I'm not sure if we have enough food in the kitchen and the house is kind of a mess. And, you know, you might weigh it and go back and forth. But in the ancient world, you didn't hesitate. Of course you opened up your home. It's just what you do. For one reason, there wasn't accommodations for people otherwise. There weren't fast food restaurants. There weren't hotels like we think of today. Occasionally there were maybe an inn. They were few and far between and often were kind of disreputable and not where good Christian people wanted to go. And so even from the very beginning of the Christian church, it just became common practice that if you were a Christian and you were traveling, you were dependent upon the mercy of Christians' hospitality. Even strangers to open up their homes. That's just what you did. If strangers were passing through, and especially if they were believers, especially if they were preachers or evangelists, you opened up your home. Maybe you didn't have much food, but you brought out what you had and you set it all out. And that's just what people did. Hospitality was one of the most important virtues in the ancient world. But it posed a unique or at least an interesting dilemma for this congregation, because remember what we've seen in the last few weeks is there were some people who were claiming to be spiritual, and they were using a lot of terminology very similar to Christianity, but they didn't believe in Jesus. They believed in being spiritual and being spiritually minded and talking about spiritual knowledge, but they didn't believe in Jesus, and they didn't believe in obeying God's commandments because, oh, we're too spiritual for that. And these people were going out claiming to be prophets and teachers. And as they went out as prophets and teachers, well, as they traveled, they needed places to stay. And what did you do? If you were a loving Christian church or a loving Christian home, you open up your home. And so it's created a dilemma here, a problem here that John needs to address, because we have Christian families who are opening up their homes and providing hospitality to these false teachers, these false prophets. Well, it seems like the nice thing to do. It seems like the loving thing to do. But you're helping spread falsehood. And that's hardly the loving thing to do. We can't put love and truth at odds, but love and truth go together. And so John writes this letter to address this dilemma that, yes, we want to be loving, but not at the expense of God's truth. And likewise, we don't want to share God's truth in a way that's unloving. But as the Apostle Paul says, you want to speak the truth in love. It's possible to tell the truth in ways that are compassionate. Unless you're talking to somebody at a long distance, you don't really need to raise your voice and yell. You can say even difficult things in a kind and compassionate way. You can say even hard things in a gracious way. That truth and love don't have to be considered enemies or opposites. You don't have to think, I've got to choose one or the other. You can speak truth in love. And so that's what John is going to explore in this letter. That we need to walk in truth and love. Not one or the other, but both. But this evening, he leaves us simply with this encouragement, this promise that grace, mercy, and peace will be with you no matter what you do, no matter how you struggle, no matter what comes your way. And we have no idea what might happen. He's writing, remember, he's just been writing to these churches in 1 John who've gone through turmoil. Their churches have been split. Those kind of things could happen again. Difficulties can come. But no matter what might come, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. That's God's promise. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful that your scripture brings love and truth together. We're thankful for someone like the Apostle John, who seems to epitomize this great important need. How in John in particular, we see love and truth brought together in such a winsome way. John, this great apostle, this great truth speaker, this great preacher, and yet such a compassionate man, such a gracious man. We thank you for the example of the Apostle John, and we thank you, Lord, for his teaching. More than that, for your teaching. You are the great example of love and truth. In love, you have given yourself for us. In love, you have given us your word, your truth. And in love, you bless us with grace, mercy, and peace. Lord, bless your word to us. Bless us this evening. Bless us as we go our way. Bless us as we go about this week. And remind us, Lord, of this great truth, that wherever we go, and whatever we do, your grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love. Lord, we thank you. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.